Welcome to the Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church podcast. This is a production of Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, where Apostle Walter F. Camp is the senior pastor. This ministry is dedicated to the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the end that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and faithfully walk in the maturity demonstrated by Christ as commanded in Scripture. Make sure you like, subscribe, and hit your notification button to get new messages on a regular basis. Enjoy this message and please study along with us. To share, and the word of God is absolutely necessary. Amen. We at this church, we've taught and understood the word, but we're kind of in a time when we're seeing a lot of the spiritual wickedness in various places. Y'all are very hot and heavy in dealing with some of the spiritual wickedness, you know, that's going on in a lot of places, as far as, especially with the Baptist Church and things like that. I'll kind of preface my the things that I'm going to share, and then I'll kind of get into it. That word that I quoted, Ephesians 6, I'm not going to go there for the time being. I'll just remind you that the spiritual or the religious wickedness essentially represents demons that have authority or an assignment, I should say, in certain regions, certain areas, certain dispensations, certain groups, and things of that nature. And what God has essentially commissioned Apostle Camp to do is to be an apostle to the Baptist Church. And that's the only reason I use the title apostle, just to clarify that that's what's going on. Amen. As an apostle to the Baptist Church, God has given him insight on many of the spiritual religious wickedness and their specific assignments and the word that defeats those assignments. Amen? Amen. Well, there are more than one. If you kind of look at the world is a lot smaller than it used to be. And with technology and things like that, you can peer into other regions and kind of see, oh, that's what those spirits over there are doing. Or that's what these spirits over here are doing. Where we are located here in the Bible Belt, you know what a heat map is? A heat map is essentially when you take a map and you populate an event or a location on that map so that you can kind of see where things are. Like if you wanted to see maybe where earthquakes happen the most, if you looked at a heat map, it would be red around California because it would be targeting all the locations where most of the earthquakes are taking place in the United States because they're over there on that fault. You know, we have a lot here, they're not as bad. We're here over on the New Madrid Fault, but the Sanhedrin Fault over there, I think that's the name of it, that's what a heat map is. So you can look at that map and kind of see this is where this is taking place, right? If you looked at a heat map of denominations of the body of Christ, you'd see basically a circle, a swath from Texas, including Arkansas, Tennessee, Mississippi, all of that whole region, what we call the Bible Belt, you'd see a good portion of the believers in that Bible Belt are Baptists. That's kind of where almost all the Baptists in the country are, which is why it's not just an accident that we're here, where we are right here in the Bible Belt. We're set and strategically placed and purposed by where all the Baptist folks are in the country. All right? I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or not. But, you know, it wouldn't do for us to be off in Las Vegas somewhere as apostles to the Baptist Church. You know, that's not logistic. Well, when you use technology and social media and you kind of take a step back and look at some of the other regions, if you were to draw a circle, maybe around the northeastern portion of the state, kind of get into the Midwest, there's another group, so to speak, that is a lot more progressive in their thoughts and ideologies, progressive Christianity. You may never have met, and I don't know how often y'all travel or go different places, but you may never have met somebody who's really heavy into progressive Christianity. But if you've turned on social media recently, there's a certain pastor in Atlanta that's pretty heavy into it. Here just a few weeks ago, or I guess it's been quite some time ago, one of the main proponents of it went on to be with the Lord, Pastor Carlton Pearson, of that progressive movement. So you've heard of it. You're not going to see a whole lot of it here. So I'm probably going to be answering questions that you've never asked or even heard asked, but it's out there. There are other spirits, unlike the spirits that we deal with mostly, that are mostly dealing with Baptist denominations, Baptist traditions that have been, not inbred, but implanted into the hearts of people. There are other regions and other folks that deal with more often that we're going to start seeing. It's because the world is so much smaller. I said that earlier. You're going to start seeing folks kind of trickle in. You know, you may see a couple come in that are both of the same sex, and they'll have come from some other church, and they'll have doctrines and things of that nature. And you're like, what? You know, but that's like a for real thing. It's really a thing. Not as popular here, but it's the world's getting a lot smaller. Amen. So what I'm going to do, the good thing about it is, no matter what these different spiritual assignments are to the body of Christ, no matter where they are, there's only one answer that we need for it, and that's the Word of God. Amen. We don't need to find some new answer to address these problems, because the problems themselves aren't new. Satan's got it's literally the first trick in the book. God's word doesn't really mean what it sounds like it means, or God didn't really mean what he said. You're not surely going to die. You know, you're going to get better off if you eat from this fruit. It's the same trick. It's just a different face, different spirit, different dispensation, different wording and things of that nature. But the answer has always been the same. What's God's word say? Amen. So I got all to that to get to a point of, if I was going to put a topic on today's, I've kind of tried to pray about condensing it down, but I don't know if it'll bleed into another week or not. We'll see where we go. But, But we're dealing with the rigid Christianity that is built on the foundation of Scripture. Okay? I'll say that again. We're talking about a rigid Christianity that's built upon the foundation of Scripture, specifically hearing and doing what's in Scripture. Amen. Rigid is an engineering term or a construction term. When it comes to pavement, we have two types of pavements that we deal with. We have rigid pavement, which is concrete. Then you have flexible pavement, which is asphalt. It's not flexible from an actual bendable physical standpoint, but you'll see ruts and things in pavement by intersections. That's showing the flexibility. It's relative to strength. It takes a big, heavy, fully laden truck to get it to move, but it'll move. Where that concrete, it'll break before it bends. It's not going anywhere. Amen? Well, when it comes to foundations and foundation strength, there's something even harder than concrete, and that's rock. Amen? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 as a kind of a springboard. This isn't really where I'm going, but just to put you in mind of what I'm talking about. And then we're going to look at some big 50-cent words, as Bishop Green calls them, some 50-cent words. But I'm going to break it down. The point is not to use big words to sound lofty or to have excellence of speech, but there's something in those words that we need to know, that God gave some very wise people those words that help us stand on the foundation of the word and help us fight against the spiritual wickedness that would attack the strength of the word. So we'll take our time. I'll tell you what the words are, but it's not important to learn what the words are, but it is important to learn what they mean and how we understand them from a working standpoint in Scripture. Amen. But first, this is a springboard. Let's look at Matthew 7, starting verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Looking back at verse 24, he's talking about the foundation. He's not so much talking about the house itself, because from a pure engineering standpoint, all structures have some flexibility, whether it's concrete or whatever. It has to, or otherwise it would crumble. However, the foundation is what Christ is talking about here. If you look at the Twin Towers, you know what's still sitting out there today? Both them foundations. The buildings came down, but God gave man the wisdom on how to build the foundation, dig down to rock, or at least find some rock to bring in as a subgrade for that foundation. So the foundations are still there. They could have, and they actually thought about, when they were kind of planning, the architects, that is, what to do, they thought about just rebuilding the buildings back on those same foundations. But they thought it'd be more fitting to just show those as a memorial and build a new building right next to it, which is why those two foundations are still out there. It's two big, perfectly square holes in the ground. Why? Because they use the wisdom that Christ is using in this analogy. They built on the rock, okay? And that's what we do. The rock is, of course, hearing and doing the word of God, the rigid foundation of the word. Okay, I build all that to get to something here. What progressive Christianity is attempting to do, and it only works if you don't actually read the Bible, but this is what they're attempting to do, is to stand upon a foundation other than the hearing and doing of God's word. Just to boil it all the way down, that's what's going on. So their foundation is not what thus says the Lord, and then let's do that. No, their foundation is other things. So they kind of pick and try to poke holes in some aspects. They'll say that it's scary to try to take the Bible literally. Well, no. It's scary to take the Bible out of context, but those things that are stated literally should be taken literally in context, and the things that are stated figuratively should be taken figuratively in context. But it's not scary to take the Bible literally. It's scary to take something literal that was meant figuratively. Our brothers in the Hebrew Israelite group have taken some things literally that were meant, obviously, as a figure of speech, and have gotten off in that. But it's not scary to take the Bible in context anyway, whether God's being literal or figurative. Okay? Then a couple of other things they do that I'm going to spend some more time on. That was just one of the low-hanging fruit. But there are four main caveats that, or four main words that we don't really use a lot, but we work in the meaning of these four words. And what they do is they also try to, actually it's three words, excuse me. They try to break apart and take apart and poke holes in our understanding of these three words that describe the characteristic of the Word of God. Now, it's in Scripture, but these words are words that theologians have used to put a finger on what's going on when we look at the Scripture, okay? These three words are the word inspired, inerrant, and infallible, okay? Those are three good words. Now, the first one, inspired, comes straight from Scripture. The other two describe things that are stated in Scripture. Now, the ability to quote those off isn't the point. Like I said, it's not about using lofty speech, but those three words are full of God's wisdom. And the foundation of progressive Christianity is attacking the Scripture's attributes in those three words, okay? So it does behoove us to know those three words as the theologians have given them to us and the Scriptures that were used to come up with these three attributes. And when we look at the Scripture, the Scriptures will prove beyond any shadow of a doubt, if we'll be honest and use plain reasoning, that those three words are true about the Word. And if anyone tries to tell us that God's Word is not inspired or is not inerrant or is not infallible, then you know where they're coming from. They're basically, it's like my favorite Christian rapper is this guy named Bizzle. He said, I understand what it is that they're trying to do. They have to do something with that scripture because it's something they want to do, and your scripture says no, so they got to do something with that scripture. That's, in essence, that's what he said. He said it much more lyrically than I can say it. But let's look at, first, I want to look at something Peter said. I'm going to look at Peter a couple times. Let's look at 2 Peter. I'm going to look at chapter 3. I've got notes in a couple different places, so if y'all excuse me. It's all on the cloud, but my Bible works better on my tablet. So I'm kind of in two places. Look at 2 Peter. No, I don't want chapter 3. I thought I wrote that down. Let me just look at what that actually says. It might be what I want. Bear with me. I wrote, got something on the cloud that's not where it's supposed to be. Anyway, let's do it this way. Let's work our way back. Let's look at something Paul said, and then we'll work our way back to what Peter said. Let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then we'll work our way back around to Paul. I'm going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you a preface to get us to where we are in the scripture. And then we're going to go on further. Basically, this entire letter, most theologians agree, was Paul's last letter. And he wrote it very shortly before he was martyred. According to most biblical history, it's not necessarily in scripture, but it's the history. It states that Paul was beheaded at the command of the Emperor Nero. And this took place just a little bit before Peter was also crucified by Nero. He was crucified instead of being beheaded. But this is essentially Paul's last letter. And he wrote most of his letters to be circulated. Some of them he was very specific. And so we have to know the context of what he was saying in order to really understand what he was saying. His letter to Corinth, both of them, they were very specific. He was calling people and situations by name. And if we don't know those situations and people, we can extrapolate things that Paul wasn't saying. And his first letter to Timothy was the same way. However, it's still good to circulate it. We just got to make sure we read it in context, know who the people were, who he was talking to, what they were doing, and then we can say, oh, yeah, that's why Paul said the women need to sit down and be quiet. Okay, they was keeping a mess, you know, in the church. They were coming from a very pagan background and bringing that pagan feminist stuff into the church. And Paul told them to be quiet. Makes perfect sense. But when knowing the context, we can get that, amen? So the context of this scripture is that this was essentially Paul's last writing, but he was most concerned about Timothy. He meant for the whole body of Christ to get it, but there were some specific things about Timothy that Timothy had going on that Paul was trying to address. He was mostly concerned that Timothy was letting the work get to him. He was kind of getting a little timid and some things like that. And so he said in the opening part of it, God didn't give you the mind, a weak mind, a pusillanimous mind that should be subject to fears and doubts. God didn't give that to you. God gave you power and love and a sound, healthy mind. And so I want you to stir up or rekindle the fire of God that's in you by putting you in remembrance. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. To stir up in yourself that fire. So he basically was getting Timothy back on the right track. Now, mind you, Timothy wasn't dealing with what we call first world problems. It wasn't like, you know, Domino's was late delivering his pizza and he was upset, you know, or something like that. Or the person at Starbucks messed up my order. I asked for vegan milk and they put regular milk and my whole day is messed up. It wasn't that kind of stuff. He was walking down the street looking at Roman candles and stuff like that going on, which is a Roman candle is essentially when the emperor would take a person who wouldn't denounce Christ and hang him up on a pole and light him, and their body burning would light the street at night. So, I mean, that's not first world problems. That's real problems. But Paul was like, don't let anything make you ashamed of these sufferings that we go through. Amen? And then he continues on. Paul was going through then the same thing that he's still going through now. folks putting dirt on his name and basically trying to separate the things he wrote from Scripture. Okay? That's not a new concept. That's been going on since Paul wrote them. So Paul starts here trying to tell Timothy, the things that I've written and stated to you, it's Scripture. It's the Word. And then Peter's going to co-sign. We'll go there later. But God gave Paul the Scripture. Paul didn't make this stuff up. Let's start in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, the way I've lived, the purpose, the faith that I've had, the long suffering, the charity, the patience." You know, I watched a recent movie, The Apostle Paul, I think was the name of it. And the guy that portrayed him in the writing and the acting in the movie portrayed him so weak and feeble and not really sure. And it's like, that's not the Paul we read about in Scripture. So I was perturbed at that portrayal of him, to say the least. But it made a movie. I guess they made whatever money they were trying to make, so whatever. But anyway, when Timothy knew who the real Paul was, he knew Paul's faith, his long suffering, his charity, his patience, and Paul's reminding him of all the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul wasn't some weak Christian that was struggling and stuff. Now, he was very humble. And some people have extrapolated from 2 Corinthians 12 the weakness and the meekness as a weakness other than the humility. He was in humility. He depended on God greatly. But you get stronger, as 2 Corinthians 12 says. The weaker you are, the stronger you are. So he wasn't weak, and just from the standpoint of he stayed weak, he humbled himself, and God gave him the strength. That's what he meant when my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness, as 2 Corinthians 12 tells us. But anyway, verse 12 goes on here and says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou." Somebody say, "Continue thou." "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The holy Scriptures. Thank God for the Holy Scriptures. Amen? Here's where I'm going. Verse 16, all Scripture. Somebody say all.
All Scripture.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching or instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, which is to say fresh or conveying no taint. Thoroughly furnished in all good works. That fresh there in the Hebrew word, it's most like fresh water. I mean, you're working them out there in the hot summer day, cutting grass or laying brick or something like that. Ice cold water is very refreshing and invigorating and gives new life and new energy. Whereas salt water, as opposed to fresh water, you drink some of that on any day, especially on a hot day. It's not invigorating. It actually steals life from you. It causes your organs to shut down and all kind of stuff like that. Dries you up, dehydrates you, and all that. But fresh water doesn't have any taint in it. It's very invigorating. That's what God's saying here in verse 17. God wants all of us in the words that we teach to be fresh and invigorating. Amen? Verse 16, I'm going to hang out here for just a little while. This is kind of the main thing I'm trying to get to, and I may not get to say it all today. We'll pick it up next time. That phrase, sometimes when studying Scripture, just for the sake of your knowledge, there's like a word per word in the Greek, which is to say if you look up a word, there's one word in the Greek that was translated from. But also be aware that there are sometimes when phrases in the Bible translate to a word in the Greek. Okay, so it's not just like look up, in this case, is given by inspiration of God, you wouldn't look up is in the Greek and then look up given in the Greek and then look up by inspiration of Greek in the Greek and then look up God in the Greek. Because this is actually a phrase that's all taken from one word in the Greek. The entire phrase is given by inspiration of God. That's the whole phrase that's in the Greek. So if you look up, if you research that, there's only going to be one word. And that's the wisdom of God and how they translated that. The Greek word that's there is a word. How you pronounce it isn't that important, but there are parts of this I want to get to. It's theoneostos. Theoneostos. That's two Greek words put together. Theo, obviously dealing with God. And neostos is where we get our word pneumatic or pneumonia, dealing with breath. So the literal translation of that is Theo, God, breathed, breath. God breathed. Amen. That's the literal translation of the word. That's the exact word Paul used when he wrote this letter. So what Paul is actually saying by inspiration is that all scripture is God breathed. Amen. I'm going to hang out here for just a while because this is very important. All scripture is God breathed. They're trying to poke. Am I hot? Here's the hole that they're trying to poke in the understanding is that everything that's in the Bible is inspired, but not infallible and not inerrant. The word inspired, the literal translation is God breathed. Okay? So then if it's inspired, if God breathed it, the only way you can separate the inspiration from the fact that it's inerrant, which is to say it is without error, that's all the word inerrant means, is the Bible has no errors, and it's infallible, which means it's incapable of being in error, which is to say it can't contradict itself. If God breathed it, if I believe that by faith, then by default, I have to believe that it's incapable of error and that there are no contradictions within Scripture. If I separate those two, then I'm taking really all three of those out. If I try to say that God's word's inspired, but it's not actually infallible or is not actually inerrant, which is to say there are errors in the Bible. If I'm trying to say that there are errors in the Bible, then I'm saying that God breathed something that's imperfect. Okay? That God gave the inspiration of something that's imperfect. Now, are the people that God used imperfect? Yeah, absolutely. You know, from a standpoint of, I don't know everything there is to know. However, when you look at verse 17, were the people of God that he used conveying taint? No. No. We have to stand on that. No, they were fresh, just like Paul was instructing Timothy to be. They were not conveying taint. This word does not convey any taint. Amen? We have to know that. And I know these are questions you probably never even thought to ask. Why would I ever? You're like, duh. Well, of course, you know. But there's like a whole huge movement that is based on not being able to grasp that God's word is God-breathed, that he inspired it in men to write it, and that it doesn't have contradictions and it doesn't have errors. Now, the King James translation, obviously, yeah, there are some things that our understanding of Koine Greek and classical Hebrew has expanded, and we can see, oh, well, maybe we could say that differently, especially with the things that we understand from the Strong's Concordance. Even this scripture here, the phrase inspiration of God, I think it would have hit harder if it had just said what Paul said, all scripture is God breathed. However, I'm not going to go as far as to say that's a mistranslation, because when you check the 1828 in the English language as it existed during the time of the translation, you see the word inspired means inspired by God. They had basically no understanding in the working English language of inspiration coming from any place else other than God. So it was understood as they translated it, oh, it's inspired. Okay, cool. That means it's inspired by God. That was the understanding of it. When you look up inspired, when you look up, there are three words in the 1828, inspiration, which is the infusion of the ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. This is from the 1828. That was just the definition, you know, and it goes on in talking about it. And then inspire, to infuse or suggest ideas or monitions supernaturally. Inspired, informed or directed by the Holy Spirit. That's literally the only definition in 1828 for the word inspired. Directed by the Holy Spirit. So it's not a mistranslation. However, in our current use of the English language, we use the word inspired to mean things other than God gave it to me. So that's kind of one of the holes that they're trying to poke. Well, the word's inspired. Yeah, God gave men some good ideas, but then they added their own two cents on it and they did some stuff here. I probably can't even get into Peter today. I probably better just wait for next week to get into that. But and I'll probably have to go back over some of this. There's some more things that I'm going to deal with as well. But there again, bear with me on this. I'm probably answering questions that you've never been asked or thought to ask. But this is another push that Satan is making. If you turn on the TV, you'll see it. If you open up social media, you'll see it. I'm not taking for granted. Now, I know you've seen it. I know you've seen it being pushed in the education realm. The foundation of that, and yeah, I'm not going to take for granted that you haven't seen it. It's just not as popular here yet, but it's what's coming. The same way God's had the heat and the fervor in your heart to deal with the traditions that are strongholds in the Baptist denomination, we need to know and understand that if someone asks me, is the Word of God really infallible? You need to be able to say and take them to Scripture, and we're going to get into it even more. By all means, absolutely, yes. God's word is without contradiction and without error. Do we have to check behind the King James translators? Absolutely. But the original scriptures, the original text from God is without error. Amen? And because that's true, and because we know, and I'm going to back up and I'm going to prove next week that even the things Paul said are scripture, as is stated in scripture by Peter. Peter said very emphatically and very plainly that after Paul, most theologians believe Paul was already dead when Peter wrote this, because Peter didn't die, but just a little bit after Paul. He was like, y'all need to read everything Paul said, even though some people are trying to twist the things he said. Some of it's hard to understand, but it's all scripture. And the other scriptures, this is the wording Peter used, the other scriptures back up what Paul said, which means Paul, Peter, in his verbiage, stated that Paul's writings were scripture. Amen? So that's kind of a lot to digest. I'm going to show you that in the Word, but there's a battle.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us today. Worship at Rice Memorial begins with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., followed by praise and worship at 10:45. And on Wednesday nights, we have Bible study from 7 to 8 p.m. Children's Church is also available, where they can receive the Word of God on their level. Once again, don't forget to like, subscribe, and hit your notification button to get new messages on a regular basis. You can also like us on Facebook and visit our webpage at ricememorialbaptistchurch.org. Rice Memorial is located at 15th and State in Little Rock. But for the time being, we're worshiping at City Church in College Station, Arkansas. Thanks again for tuning in.